Good to have everybody with us this morning. If you are here and expecting the church service to begin momentarily, you'll realize your clock did not get set back 1 hour. Everybody enjoy that 1 hour extra sleep last night, I hope. What's that? Yeah, that one extra hour. Well, good morning. My name is Bill Johnson. Scott, Terry, nor Melvin were available, so here I am. We will be continuing our study in the book of John today. Terry asked me to fill in for this week, and hopefully the PowerPoint will come up momentarily. Are there any announcements that need to be made relative to this group this morning? Understand the youth group is feeding their traditional Thanksgiving dinner today, so please make sure you stay for that if you've signed up for it. A lot of activities coming up in the bulletin. Can you believe it is November already? 49 days till Christmas. Thank you. You know, they're already starting to show Christmas movies on TV. I mean, it is just amazing how they just keep pushing and pushing and pushing. So, anybody go to the fair? Wow. Oh, one. All right. I love to watch people. And if you want to watch people, go to the fair. It's scary. But I do enjoy seeing the kids, the excitement in their eyes, and several of us from church sell tickets. And all we see is this right here. We don't see a whole lot of the fair going on outside, but we just see right in front of the ticket window. And that is our glimpse into humanity for that day. But it's the kids that make it worthwhile and fun. It's not the taking of the money, because they throw you wads of dollars, which you have to unfold and put in and then do all of that. But it's the kids. I remember one little boy came in. He was so excited. He said, "Ooh, look at all the lights. This is so exciting." And it was the ATM machine right there. So it is what it is. There are some adults like that. That is true. So at the ATM machine, "Oh, yes." Any luck on the PowerPoint, Mike? So it's going to be a long lesson if we don't have PowerPoint. Y'all talk amongst yourselves. Hey, as we used to say in the FAA, they had cockpit trouble. Okay, we're glad to have you all with us. We're continuing in the study of John. Last week, looking at several of the items that Terry was talking about, I'd like to back up for just a second and kind of get the theme of the whole book. If you had to summarize it in just a few sentences, it's summed up in chapter 20. And here it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That's the theme of the whole book right there. You look at everything that is going on in John and how it starts out that talks about Jesus was the Word, and the Word became flesh and came to earth, and the miracles that are performed in the book. And then now in chapters 13, 14, 15 and 16 is coming to an end. But highlight this, but these are written that you may believe. Jesus is now privately teaching his disciples. If you can remember just a chapter back, they're in the upper room. Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples. They're excited to be there. They're thinking this earthly kingdom is getting ready to really come into fruition. But Jesus is going to start preparing them now for what's getting ready to happen in just a matter of hours. And it's going to be difficult for them. 3 years he's been teaching and showing. And now in just a matter of hours, this is all going to come to an end. If you knew for certain that you were going to die in just a few hours, what would you like to say to your friends and your family? What are some thoughts that you would like to convey to somebody? Where's the will, right? What would you want to talk to somebody about? Anything? If you still had your faculties about you, or you were still able to communicate, what would you want them to know? How much you loved them, all right? What else? Pardon me? Stay strong in the Word, okay? Don't lose your faith over this. That's right. I'm sorry, Amy? Don't lose your faith over anything, all right? Very good. Love one another. What about it's going to be all right? Everything's going to be okay. I don't know if you've seen this little booklet. Anybody seen this little booklet? It's available here at Delrata. It's called the Funeral Planning Guide. I don't want this to be a morbid class. This sounds bad, doesn't it? But this was a little booklet prepared by Robert Allen. I don't know how many years ago. And it helps prepare you and your family for the inevitable. Two certainties in life, right? Taxes and death. This one's coming. But what is so good about this is that there is a checklist, pages after pages after pages. This is mine. You notice it's still blank. I got to where it says pole bearers and alternatives. All right, wrote in pencil, anybody that's still alive. But it makes you stop and think for those that are left behind where things are at. What's your password? Where are the insurance papers at? Have you made any arrangements? But it's the prologue at the very beginning of it that I thought was very appropriate. Let me back up for just a second. Some of you may remember my kidneys failed about 9 years ago now. No apparent reason. I don't know why. They still don't know why. But I blew up like the Pillsbury Doughboy on steroids. I mean, I was huge. One good thing, I didn't have a wrinkle on my face. I didn't think much about it. I was in and out of the hospital for almost a month. They were trying different things. They couldn't figure out exactly what was happening to me. I didn't think I was in that much trouble until an older nurse came in and she said, "Honey, what's wrong with you?" And she flew the covers back and my toes couldn't even be seen. She said, "Oh, Lordy, you got a problem." I knew right then I was in trouble. But I wasn't worried about me. I was more worried about my family. I was worried about Jill and my son. What was going to happen to them after I was gone? So when I got better, guess what I did? I made sure I've got a list of where everything's at, just in case. Let me read you what the prologue says in this. The details that need to be taken care of by survivors may seem overwhelming. This booklet is intended to help survivors handle the situations that need tending to at the time of death, as well as afterwards, as effectively as possible. Now, isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what the whole New Testament is all about? The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about him coming, tell us about his life, tell us about his death and his resurrection. He is now trying to assure his disciples that it's going to be all right. But they don't have a clue what he's talking about yet. Let not your heart be troubled, back over in chapter 14. Okay, well, that's good. We don't know what you're talking about yet, Jesus, but it sounds really good. Thank you for that. Heaven is real and it's accessible. It is in and through Jesus Christ. He tries to tell them that he is from the Father, that he was sent, what his mission was on earth, and that you can have this eternal life with him once this life is over. Okay, that's all great and good. Last week, Terry was talking about the true vine, talking about being in a vineyard and how you take care of the pruning and everything. The promise of the Holy Spirit was coming, saying that it can't come until I depart. The disciples were probably still trying to figure out how and this was going to happen, that you've got to leave before the Holy Spirit can come, and what exactly this was going to entail. Look at the next one there. It says, Jesus told these things so that when they happen, they will believe. If you're getting ready for major surgery, what's the most assuring thing that you know about? Don't you like it when the doctor comes in and explains the procedure, what's getting ready to happen? You may still be nervous about it, but at the same time, the unknown is probably more unnerving than the actual surgery and what's going on afterwards. Jesus is trying to prepare them so that when these things happen, they will know that Jesus told them this was going to happen. So he foreknew it all. The Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We today still have this Bible in front of us, the Word of God. His Spirit we find through this, but nobody in the world really wants to use this book anymore. Because if they do, they start seeing that they're not doing what's right. Right? Well, you're being too judgmental. I know that's what that says, but I just don't believe that. How can that really be that way? But we have to stand fast. All right, we're going to pick up now in chapter 16, starting in verse 16. This is where Terry asked me to pick up. So if you guys would like to turn over to John 16, 16. And it says there, a little while, and you will no longer behold me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. What? Sounds kind of like a riddle, doesn't it? A little while, and you will no longer behold me. And in a little while, you will see me. What's he talking about? Death and burial and resurrection. Yes, sir. Same thing. Okay, very good. It's apparent to us because we have the written word. We have the whole story before us. But imagine being in that room and seeing how Jesus entered on that Palm Sunday and realizing that, you know, he had just fed all the 5,000, and they're on an emotional high, and he's talking about his death, and they haven't got a clue about that yet. This phrase is so important in John that he repeats it three times here in about four verses. Look what it says. And some of his disciples therefore said to one another, "What is this thing he's telling us?" Now, some commentaries think that they may have actually been walking to the Garden of Gethsemane at this time, walking down the road, and they're talking amongst themselves, murmuring. What's he talking about? Instead of asking Jesus, they're talking amongst themselves, trying to figure it out on their own. Now, don't we do that sometimes? We don't understand something, and we try to figure it out on our own, and we get frustrated and perplexed, and things just, we exasperate problems, don't we? We let it fester instead of going to the source and saying, "What's this all about?" The disciples are doing the same exact thing here. What's he talking about? Look at what they say again. "What is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." And so they were saying this, "A little while." We do not know what he's talking about. But Jesus knew. Verse 19. But Jesus knew. He says, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while and you will not behold me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." His statements, again, are about events that are going to happen in just a matter of hours. We know that Judas is going to betray him, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the mob is going to take Jesus. Peter's going to cut the ear off of Malachi. And he says, "I'm telling you, this is getting ready to happen. So when it happens, believe it." And what he's talking about here is that you're going to see me, and then you're not. There's going to be a trial. There's going to be a crucifixion. There's going to be a burial. And 3 days later, they're going to see him again. But the world will rejoice. What happened when they crucified Jesus? What did the mob do? When Pilate offered up Barnabas or Jesus, what did the crowd yell? Crucify him. And Barnabas was a rascal. Should be Barabbas, isn't it? Just see if you're paying attention. Crucify him. But the world will rejoice. If you look back over in chapter 7, verse 7, right quick, look at what it says. Chapter 7, verse 7. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." When Jesus was teaching and preaching, he called out the Pharisees and the Sadducees all the time, didn't he? He tried to point out their error. And they didn't like it. They tried and started plotting against Jesus from the very beginning. The mobs did not like Jesus. Those that were being healed and the word was spread through his miracles, Those folks were coming in droves just to see, just to maybe even touch the hem of the garment, to be near Jesus. But those in power didn't like it because their power was going to be diminished. But then he says, you disciples, you're going to lament. You're going to have sorrow. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. It doesn't say it's going to be replaced by joy. It says your sorrow will be turned to joy. Now, how in the world can a death burial of the man you've been following for 3 years, how can that bring you joy? It's not. It's that resurrection. That's why we're here this morning. If it wasn't for the resurrection, we're sitting here with empty hope. It's the resurrection that brings us here, that we know that Jesus is alive and well and is in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us on our behalf. That should bring us joy. But before that happens, these disciples at this time are going to witness some of the horrific crimes and actions against one man. Can you imagine watching Jesus be scourged, being hit with that whip? Can you imagine watching him carrying his cross down that road and falling under the weight of it? Can you imagine seeing him nailed to that cross and hung? Being crucified was the Romans' most graphic way to die. Can you imagine watching that? And you as a disciple, all of your hopes and dreams that this is the Messiah is hanging right there. And Jesus warns them and tells them, you're going to have sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And he relates it to something that they could all relate to. Verse 21. When a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Talking to the mothers for just a moment. Is that true? Can you relate to that? I don't see anybody doing this or that. Going through child labor, as painful as that is, is going to be replaced by the joy when you see that face for the very first time. Hear that crying and the joy that overcomes you all of a sudden. That I got to tell you a story. I'm the guy that passed out. Yep, that's me. Jill goes in early morning. They're just prepping her in the bed. They put the IV in her arm and poof, down I go. I'm the guy they talked about on the ward for the whole day. Watch out for that big tall guy. He may pass out on you. I didn't know it had happened. I wake up and they're bringing a chair for me to sit in. I said, oh, thank you. You brought me a chair. And Jill's over there laughing. I said, what? She said, you passed out. Really? So, watch out for the big tall guy. Labor that can go on for hours, the pain, the suffering, all replaced by seeing that bundle of joy. We call it a bundle of joy, don't we? Isn't it exciting? Isn't it great? He relates that to them saying, what you're going to go through is similar to this. It's going to be anguish. It's going to be terrible. But when everything is all said and done, you will have joy. Verse 22. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy away from you. Look at what he says there, the very last verse of that, last sentence. And no one takes your joy away from you. Have you ever heard that phraseology before? No one can take your joy away. How can we say that? No one takes your joy away. We talk about attitude. I was a manager for about 20 years with the government. And the attitude of your subordinates makes the difference in the world in an office. People with a positive attitude work great, enjoy life, have a good time. Those with a negative attitude can make your life miserable. Everything and anything goes wrong is bad. We control our own attitude. But the joy that the disciples are going to have is because of what happens with Jesus. They experience it firsthand that his death, burial, and resurrection are reason to be joyful. And holding on to that, if you believe in that, your joy cannot be taken away. He tries to reassure them of that at the very beginning there. But some things are going to happen, and he's going to warn them about that as well. Look at verse 23. And in that day, you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you have been asking for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. Up until this point in time, in the Jewish synagogues, who did they pray to, and how did they pray? And how is this going to be different now? This is the first time that you see prayer through Jesus' name. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, they won't have to ask any more questions because they will have the knowledge from God of everything that they're going to need. They're going to be equipped to handle everything that comes along. And he says, ask and it shall be given to you in my name. If you go back and look at the model prayer that Jesus does when they ask him how to pray, there's no mention of in my name in that prayer. But here Jesus is saying, if you pray in my name, it will be given to you. And that should be reassuring to us that there is an avenue of prayer. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved him and have believed that I came from the Father. Look at verse 28. This is the summary of Jesus' whole mission here on earth. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. This summarizes everything about Jesus' time here on earth. What he's been trying to get them to believe. And they did believe. His disciples then look at what it says in verse 29 there. His disciples says, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. By this, we believe that you came from God. And in the very next verse, Jesus says, do you really believe? Do you believe now? It's almost a question, but then again, it's almost a statement. Because Jesus knows what's getting ready to happen, and he tells them that in just a matter of hours, you're going to be scattered. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come, for you will be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. We know the accounts over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and we know if we read ahead what's getting ready to happen. The only two that do not disappear are Peter and John. Peter is standing off from afar, watching the events that are getting ready to happen. And a little girl tries to say, "Hey, aren't you one of them?" He says, "No." Three times. And he curses. And about that time, Jesus looks at him and he remembers what he said. That you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows this morning. So he knew this was going to happen. Aren't we shaken sometimes? Emmy said a while ago, you know, when somebody dies, don't let your faith be shaken. Do events happen in our lives that we start thinking that, you know what, this is just not worth it? Do you know what? I don't need to go to church anymore. Do you know what? I don't need to go to Bible class. But we have the assurance that if we hang in there, that we put our faith in God and truly believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he came to this earth and he died for us, that ought to give us everlasting hope. That ought to give us joy that nobody can take away from us. But if you turn on the television set today, there is no joy, is there? You look at everything that's going on in the world around us. You just shake your head. He says, "And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." That ought to be reassuring to us as well. And it probably went right over their head when he was saying this. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." We'll get to this in just a moment. I mentioned turning on the TV. I've almost gotten to where I don't watch the news anymore. It's just so frustrating. It's just so upsetting. There was a song years ago, I can't even remember who sang it, that talked about, wouldn't it be great just to hear about a county fair? If you could just hear about things that were nice in the world for a change? Ann Murray, that's it. Thank you. And the song was just, let's quit harboring about what's so bad in the world and try to look for some good. There are some good things going on in the world, but right now, I don't know, there is tribulation going on everywhere. We talk about Christians being persecuted, and yes, they are. In certain countries, they're being killed just for their religious beliefs. We are truly blessed that that's not happening here. But it is, to a certain extent. Certain liberties, certain values that we have are under attack every day, aren't they? Certain stands that we take are being undercut. Certain laws are being passed that some of the things that we talk about could be labeled a hate crime for even saying them. Now, how ironic is that? Here we are in a nation that was built on founding fathers that had a Christian base, that the words in their documents talked about a higher being, and that talked about that without him, without God, there can be no republic. This is a republic, by the way. It's not a democracy. We are living in a republic. And most republics, if you look through history, only last about 200 years because of decline, because of moral issues that come up, because of, you just keep adding to it. But we are truly blessed to live in a country right now where things are still protected. And Jesus says, you will have peace. But the world is going to be a world of tribulation. The art contest. This will close out our lesson. Bell should be ringing momentarily, or should be. Or I'm finishing up about 10 minutes early. Long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace. Anybody heard this story? Well, if you have, pretend you hadn't. Not finding one that satisfied, he announced a contest to produce his masterpiece. The challenge stirred the imaginations of artists everywhere, and paintings arrived from far and wide. Finally, the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another. While the viewers clapped and cheered, the tensions grew. Only two pictures remained that were still yet veiled. As a judge pulled the cover from one, a hush fell over the crowd. A mirror, smooth lake, reflecting lacy green branches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazing undisturbed. Surely this was the winner. The man with the vision that called the art contest to begin with unveiled the final picture himself, and the crowd gasped. This was it. Could this be peace? This horrific waterfall cascading down a rocky landscape. The crowd could almost feel this cold-penetrating spray. Stormy gray clouds threatened, lightning, wind, and rain. Surely this cannot be a picture of peace. But look right in the very middle. Very hard to see until you got up close. A dove had built her nest in the cleft of the rock. With her eyes closed, with her arms around her eggs, like she didn't have a care in the world. Truly, this was peace in the time of storm. Don't we sing a song like that? I thought we did. Anyway, these are the lasting words that I want to leave with you this morning. Hopefully, Jesus' words. We can take these. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You guys will be continuing in John. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. We're going to finish up just a little bit early, so thank you all for your time and attention.